We're going to be asking the question, what makes a priest? What's this priest business all about? It's in Hebrews 7, Exodus 20. It's actually all, it's in Genesis, it's in Exodus, it's in nearly every book of the Bible talking about it. What is it, this business of a priest? And if we want it, well, we've got visuals here, but you might want to try to draw all this yourself as we're going through. And even on the pictures we have on the wall there, and this one, you've got the high priest there with the gear on and the breastplate and so on. So there's some of the visuals right there. An attempt at that. That's a kind of quite a symbolic one. But we've got plenty of artistic inspiration to go at, including this, the clothes of it. So why it's this big thing that's all the way through the Bible is, and it's that question that Job asks, and Job may be the oldest book in the Bible, and he, when he's at that lowest point, does say, doesn't he, I just need somebody who could lay a hand on God and lay a hand on me and bring us together. Because I can't connect to God. I'm messed up. And God's like my enemy. That's how I feel like. God's my enemy. Or I'm the enemy of God. And nothing can bring us together. There has to be somebody who could lay, and this is how Job says it, lay a hand on us both and bring us together. Connect humanity with our mess. And God, who's perfect and holy, how can those two come together? And Job's like, it's impossible. I don't know. But when he's at his real lowest point, he's like, that's what's needed. And it's as if he's not sure there is that. Then other times he goes, no, I know I've got a Redeemer who can do that. But at that lowest point, he's like, that's what I need. And I don't feel I've got that. And then he remembers he does have that. But that's what the priest is. The priest, really, in the Bible, is like a middleman. Someone who can connect what otherwise couldn't be connected. And in the Bible, the more I go on, the more I understand how this Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is that middleman who brings things together more than I ever realized. So he does that in salvation. But even in the creation of the universe, he like connects the whole of the heavens and the earth together. And Jacob, if you remember, had that vision of a ladder that connects heaven and earth. And all the angels are going up and down. Like all the business of heaven is connected via this stairway to heaven kind of thing. And then do you remember Jesus in John 1 says, that's the angels coming and go on the Son of Man. They come and go up through me. I'm the way the angels go between heaven and earth. And you're like, what? He's the way, he's like the pathway between heaven and earth. Even the angels do business between heaven and earth through him, the Son of Man. So we have this vision then that he's not just like a high priest for earth. There's a phrase that sometimes people have said is the cosmic high priest. Like the entire universe, the heavens are all held together because of him. He's the priest of the whole creation. But we most urgently need him for this matter of salvation. And that's usually where we start to understand him as the priest, the one who deals with, because that's where we first realise there's a barrier that needs bridging. When we're like, I'm sinful, I'm excluded from the life of God. What can connect me back? And so that's why when we go to that tabernacle, and we've been working on it over these weeks and thinking about the different pieces of furniture and all that sort of the structure of it, the reason that is so important, and that this big central thing in the Bible, like tabernacle and temple and priests and sacrifices, it's so that we understand this business of how is it that Jesus is able to, you know, Who is he and what can he do to fix the universe and fix us? That's what it's all about. And always remember, there was only one high priest at any time. So it wasn't like that all, because you sometimes think, oh, there were lots of priests, all these Levitical priests. But no, well, yeah, but there was only one high priest at any time. And actually, if you read carefully, all those Levitical priests, and they were in three separate tribes, and they clans, and one of them looked after their furniture, and one of them would do this sort of construction work, and another batch of them would look after all the materials, the cloth and stuff. So, but it's, all they were kind of assistants to the high priest. They themselves could never actually go into the heavenly room. Only one person ever was able to go into the heavenly room. So that's why when the Bible says there's only one mediator between God and humanity, Jesus, that's based on all this in the Old Testament. There only ever was one mediator, even in that little picture of it. There was only one who could ever go in. So that's what we're going to think about that person just for a few minutes. So Exodus 28 verse 1 says that this high priest, the first of the high priests, was just a brother of Moses. He was just one of the people in the camp. So he wasn't like some person who descended from heaven glowing. And it says only a person like this can be. But they think, no, because we need someone who's one of us. That's what the Hebrews reading was saying. Like, there's no point in having somebody who's like belongs to a perfect kind of life far away, like an angel. Like, what if an angel said, I'll try and connect you to God? But we're like, but we're not angels. Your kind of life isn't our kind of life. You are not one of us. Like, how are you going to get into the slimy pit that we're in? You're not in that world. So that's why Hebrews says, it's not to angels that he gives aid, but to humans, and therefore he became a human. And so the very first thing we learn about the high priest in Exodus 28 is he's just one of the people in the camp. He's one of them. So he's like, or he's kind of from among us. He's truly human. And I always think it's interesting when we look at that high priest, that the high priest had to put their tent with their family and children and everything. They had to live right near to the entrance to the tabernacle. So not far off somewhere, but right there. And I always think, well, what that would have, that meant people would have seen them just living their ordinary life, and their kids mucking about, and they're having trouble at home, and there's mess, and they haven't done the dishes, and people are like, oh, look at the state of that. I think that was deliberate, so people could go, but that high priest, just like us, he's got all the same sort of problems. You know, he has to do his washing, and you know, his kids aren't perfect, and you know what I mean? And that was the case. Like, they could see, oh, he has to eat food and live life like all of us do. And that he had to pitch his tent right there. He couldn't, because he might have thought, can't I pitch over there, like, out quiet, secluded? And it's like, no, you've got to be obviously just like everybody else. Obviously, and people need to see that. So that somebody who's obviously like everybody else goes into the very presence of God. It's not some special super saint. It's a person who's just got the same problems as everybody else. They're the person who's going to go in. And that's a deep point, isn't it? It's a deep point. And that's the first thing then, that's our first thing to learn. That so yes, Jesus is God, eternally God, created the universe, all that, but he's also one of us. And that's how he's able to put a hand on both. And he can speak to the Father and sit on the throne of the Father as an equal, and yet he's also speaks to us as an equal, like shares our life completely and knows just what it is to be a human being with all the challenges of that. And that's what makes him such a great priest. He understands both parties in a way. and fully appreciates that. He's our friend. There's a quotation here that says, we keep on making a mess of being human, but he always lives human life as it's supposed to be lived. And that's important because it says here, too often when we try to help other people, we're in as big a mess as them, and we're sinking in the mud as fast as they are. So we're saying, I'll help you out of the mud. And then we're pulling each other, trying to lift each other up. But actually, we're both sinking in the mud. But what's lovely is it says here, Jesus is the friend who's standing on the solid rock and can pull us out of the mud. And that's what Hebrews tells us. He's like us, but without sin. Without sin. And so, well, the first piece that I'll mention is this, that the superhero outfit, because that's like, you know, the superhero outfit idea, that the high priest had to wear this outfit. And it's like when you're a child, or maybe not only a child, and you put on a superhero outfit. And when you're wearing it, you're like, oh, I'm like Superman, I'm like Spider-Man, I'm like Batman. And you feel like it in all the gear. I remember when I was little, and this is in the late 1970s sort of thing, or maybe mid-70s, and it doesn't matter when, a long time ago. I had a Spider-Man outfit, and there was little things that were supposed to shoot web and things. It didn't actually do back then, but when I was wearing it, I remember wearing it once and sort of being on top of a piece of furniture pretending to be. And I felt, oh, I've got like webs and all this sort of thing. And I felt that because I was wearing the outfit. Yeah. And of course, I hadn't really got those powers, but the outfit made it feel like that and symbolised all that, to me anyway. So, that's what the Lord said. He said, I want the high priest to wear like a superhero outfit that will make the high priest kind of look like the real one. The real high priest doesn't need to pretend to have these things. He just has them all. But I want you, Aaron, to wear an outfit that's like a superhero outfit that will make you, people then, when they look at you, they'll go, oh, he's like the real superhero who can save us. So the first thing we think about is this little headpiece. Anyone fancy wearing it? No one? No, I can't tempt anyone? Okay, that's all right. Well, I won't necessarily wear it, but it will go on like that, and you tie it round, and it was a gold thing, made of gold, and it says, what does it say? Holy to the Lord. Holy to the Lord. So we know Aaron was not perfect. He didn't sin quite badly because he actually caused the golden calves to be made. Remember? And that's the worst thing they did. He did that, and it's not the only bad thing he did. So he in himself wasn't like that, but he's saying, look, forget me, but the high priest, he is completely holy to the Lord. So Aaron had to wear something to make him look holy to the Lord. But Jesus, of course, he's the real deal. Never sins, never done anything wrong. He really is completely holy. So that first piece of the outfit was to say that, holy to the Lord. And that's Jesus. He does it. He's not in, he's like, comes down to help us out. But in one sense, he's not dirty with it. He's like got his feet on the, and he's like, come on, I'll get you out. But he's not sinking in it with us in like that sense. It's an important point. Okay. So then the next thing we'll just think about is this piece of gear. This piece of gear has got two like items that are important on it. No one tempted? No? Okay. So this is the bit that would cut. I wonder if I could just gently put it on. I'll risk it. There we are. I don't want to break it though. So it's got two relevant features. These things and this thing. Right? So what the point, this is precious gems on it. These are buttons, but let's imagine they're precious gems. all these different colours. And there were 12 of them because of the 12 tribes. So it's like the whole ancient church is represented with these precious jewels. And then there were these big stones that were on the shoulders. And they also had the names of the tribes of Israel on. And that the point then is these bits of this had all the people on and the people here. And that's important because this is like over my heart and with these precious stones. And so that's why this part of the uniform was saying, well, that's because the divine high priest, he loves you. If you trust him and you belong to him, he loves you. And you are super precious to him. You are, because you might say, oh, I'm not precious, I'm rubbish. And he's like, no, but you're like this little gem to me. You're like a little gem that I have over my heart. There's lots of things in the Bible that are like that. You're like a gem that he treasures over his heart. He doesn't say, I'll just keep you, you know, in my pocket or something, like a hanky or something. He's like, no, you're like a precious gem over my heart. And then on the shoulders, there were these stones that had the names written on. And the shoulder bit's important to carry on the shoulder. Because like if a person's completely incapacitated, like a fireman might have to do this, and he busts in, or a firewoman, and they bust in, and then there's a person, they've become unconscious because of the smoke. So there's no point saying to them, come on, get yourself out. They can't. They're incapacitated. There's nothing they can do. They're going to die. So what would the fire person do? They do, and they call it a fireman's lift or something they used to do. And so the idea is they put the person over their shoulder and then cause the helpless and then carry them to safety. And that in the Bible, shoulders are places of strength. That's because you can carry a lot on your shoulder. I've noticed that sometimes if I'm like, I used to, when I was little, work in a fruit and veg shop and a sack of potatoes. If I just tried to carry it like that, it's quite hard. But if I could get it onto my shoulder, way easier. Like, because the weight's much better distributed. So that's in the Bible, that your shoulder is a place of strength. So we're on this strong part. And it's as if he's saying, you haven't got strength. That's what Jesus is saying. I have. In fact, I can carry the weight of the world. You can't. You try to, and therefore you get heavy laden. But the Father's actually committed everything into my hands, and I can easily carry everything. You can't. Stop trying to do it. Come to me and get rest. And then you can sit on my shoulder, and I'll carry you into the highest heaven. Like, you say, how am I going to get up to heaven? Well, don't you worry. He'll carry you on his strong shoulder. And he'll make sure you get in safely. So when the people would see the high priest go into the heavenly room, and they knew our names are on there and on his shoulder. It's as if we're going in. When he goes in, we go in. And that's the lesson. That's the lesson to learn from that. We just think, where's Jesus now? He's at the right hand of the Father. He is carrying us. He represents us. And if he's there, we're there. And the Bible always says, look, you know, come boldly. Hebrews is going to get to that later and say, just come barging in. You don't even need to be polite about it, sort of thing. Just come barging into heaven because you're that welcome. You have that much of an open door because he's there and you're with him. So you can always just, if any angel says, hang on, where are you going? I'm with Jesus. Ah, right, there you go. Straight through. And they'll take you straight to the front. Okay, let me take this off. I don't think it was made for my size, but there we are. Let's see if we can fit another one on, another little couple of things, because I don't want to keep you too long. Just the smell of oil, because the oil, I'll just do the oil thing and then maybe we may, but on this, when Georgie and Anna had done this, I think there was a fair bit of oil involved. I know that for sure because they used a piece of my garment, the clerical thing, and I have never been able to use it ever since because it was... But that's okay. it was worth it. But if you smell, I'll pass this, and you can pass it, you can smell that there's the oil, the fragrant oil that had been used, you can still smell it. Because when it came to the, like, Kings got a little bit, Samuel just took a little, like, pocket thing and just put a little bit of oil on the head of Saul or David. Kings got a little bit of oil on their heads, and so did the prophet Elisha, a little bit. But when it, you remember, when it came to the priest, they would pour a bucket of oil over the priest. But you can still smell some of the fragrant oil there. Because they pour a bucket, far more, like 50 times more oil went on the high priest than the kings or the prophets. Because it's like, whoa, this priest who's connecting heaven and earth, God and humanity, everything, needs the power of life. Because oil means the spirit, and that means life in the Bible. And so it's like oil makes the face shine. We even do that, don't we? We think, oh, my skin's a bit dry. I put some oil on, and it's like restores life to my skin or whatever. We know oil does that. And then the Bible's like, of course, because oil symbolizes the life of the spirit. And so this priest, it's like the first thing they do is tip all this oil over them to say they, like this high priest or the real one, has infinite life. And that came out so strongly in the reading. Everlasting, indestructible, overflowing life. Because then we think, well, I haven't got much life. Sometimes I feel as if I'm half dead inside, if not outside. And it's like, ah, but he has indestructible, limitless life. Life enough for the universe. And so we go to him to get life. And there's lots of ways that comes out with Aaron. But my two favourite moments is when some people said, oh, we don't need a priest. Yeah. We can just connect to God directly for ourselves. And the Lord's like, seriously? You want to try that? And they're like, yeah, sure. We can just connect to God without a mediator, middleman. He's like, okay, well, we'll see if that works. And when they tried to do that, they were all killed. And then he says, okay, well, let's see. Because I've appointed Aaron. But then he says, okay, what you can all do is bring a stick of wood, just a dead piece of wood from the desert, dried up piece of wood. You can all bring it. And then any of you that can give life to it and bring it back to life, you could be a priest then. You could be the high priest if you could bring a dead piece of wood back to life. Well, they can't, because we haven't got any life to spare. Any life we've got is draining out of us. And each year we're like, oh, a bit more's gone, you know, and our life's draining away. And yet the high priest, he's got like tons of life to spare. And so they said, let's bring the best person from each tribe. The person you think is most full of life in each of the tribes. And then write the name on their bit of wood. And then we'll come back in the morning and see who has been able to give life to it. Well, because Aaron represents Jesus, see, he's pretending to be Jesus. So the Lord causes his bit of wood to not just come a little bit to life. It explodes into life, and there's leaves and blossom and almonds and everything on it. And then I was like, oh, okay. He's got life. And then there was one other time when they've been done all that messing about trying to connect to God without it. There's a plague of death comes through the camp. And like, I think it's 28,000 people die. But then, see, Aaron stands there as full of life and death. It's almost as if death itself is coming. But Aaron, because he's so full of, he stands there like this. And anyone who hides behind him, the death can't get past him. The death stops when it gets to Aaron because it can't swallow up that much life. Death can't. And isn't that a powerful image? He's so full of life that death can't handle him. And then that's a wonderful picture of Jesus. So that's the oil. The bells and the pomegranates are similar things. Pomegranates, these are And these are little, but imagine if that was like a pomegranate. You know what pomegranates like? Does everyone know? Okay, everyone knows them. I sometimes find them very hard to eat, but then someone showed me a really good way of eating and getting all of them out and things like that. This Lebanese friend said, this is how you're supposed to eat it. And after that, I'm like, I've enjoyed them more since. Because I was always trying to get them out individually, and it was terrible. Because they're just full of seeds, pomegranates. And seeds are like life. So in the Bible, when they go, the spies go into the promised land and they find things to say, oh, it's an amazing place, full of life and flowing with milk and honey. Then one of the things they bring back is a massive bunch of grapes, if you remember, and they have to two people carry it. But they also spotted pomegranates and they're like, oh, there's pomegranates because they're juicy and full of seeds, full of life. And in Song of Songs, pomegranates are also about fertility and life. So on the bottom of the row, there's pomegranates. And that again is saying so much about the priest that's like, life! This guy, that if you want life, come to the high priest, come to Jesus. He's got more life than you can imagine. Pomegranates. But also, what's that? That's the bells, isn't it? Now, metal bells. What's that? It's about victory, really. Because in the Bible, this sound of metal is quite powerful. Golden bells. These are little tiny bells. But there's that other bell we have that here sometimes that we ring. And it's a very loud, crisp, clear sound. And in the Bible, I've got loads of Bible references for that, but they often use what they call clashing of loud cymbals and things. Yeah. Like that. And it's this big sound of clarity, victory, triumph. And the whole book of Psalms reaches its conclusion with that bright sound. It's in Psalm 150, praising with the clash of cymbals, this metal hitting metal, because that's what makes a bell sound. It's metal hitting metal like that. Praising with resounding cymbals, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So the climax of the whole book of Psalms is this sound of like that. And so, and there's more of that, because even the sound of the trumpet is a metal sound, but that's another thing. But isn't it a lovely thought then? That if there were bigger bells, because I imagine they got bigger bells, so when the high priest is just moving about, there'd be always this sound of ding, 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 ding. And that's a happy sound. Anyway, that's why churches have church bells, because they're sounding out this sound of victory and joy. That's the sound of a bell. It's the sound of victory and joy and triumph. And so that's the other thing about him. You'd hear him moving about, and it's like a happy, joyful, triumphant sound of bells as the high priest is moving about. There's a lot more we could say about that, but we won't. That's enough, I think, for today. We've done a lot. But isn't hope what we've got from that? Is how wonderful Jesus is. How wonderful Jesus is. And we might think there's different bits of that that connect to us. And we think, I'm unholy, but he can make me clean. He can make me holy. He's the priest who's able to make the sacrifices as well. So on that day of atonement, where everything in the universe is cleansed symbolically, then he takes in the sacrificial blood into the heavenly place. So everything can be made clean and all the people made clean. And we might think, that's what I need. I need someone who can forgive my sins, who make me clean. I need someone who can give me life, who can connect me to the living God. And there's that other image, isn't there, that we quite like, where church, and it's like Aaron's head, and the oil runs down from his head onto his body. And we're the body of Jesus. And so as the oil pours down over his head, down his beard, onto his body, and we're like, that's what I need. The power of the living God flowing from Jesus down to us. So whatever is the image of all the ones we've thought about and looked at this morning, maybe fix on one, or maybe if you can handle it all and just think Jesus. We need such a high priest, and that came out in our Hebrews reading. Such a one, indestructible life, who can save completely. And that's that wonderful thing, isn't it? We think, well, God, can he fix everything about me? Yes, completely. Everyone who comes to God through him. So Jesus, the great high priest, full of life. He alone can connect us to the living God. He alone can forgive our sins and cleanse us from all our mess. And so this very day, I hope we're encouraged to call out to him, because he loves us, treasures us, and he's never tired of listening to us. He's always pleased to hear your call to him for help. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the power, all the glory, all the majesty, all the wonder, now and forever. Amen.